If you will grab a Bible and turn it to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where my first point this morning is going to be from, 1 Peter chapter 2. If there is a theme to this service, it is the cross. It's been unplanned, but the song that was led before the table and the thoughts that were brought to our attention at the table, in fact, this lesson is going to be kind of an extension, an extended reflection on what we've just remembered at the Lord's Supper. My lesson this morning is entitled, Remember the Cross. Remember the Cross. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. It's not acting properly. I guess that's what happens when you rely on technology that's over 5 years old, as I've been known to do. But the cross is the center of our lives as Christians, is it not? Cross is what we're to remember. We're to remember what Jesus did for us. But more than that, it is the center of everything we do, not just when we come together to assemble, but every moment of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, don't have to turn there necessarily, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the gospel message, and he calls it, in chapter 1, the word of the cross. He says, the word of the cross is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul preached, that's what he wanted to convey, was that Jesus is the Lord, that he is Christ, and that he was crucified. The cross is not just the means by which God has procured and secured our salvation. Of course, we understand our sins are nailed to the cross, but the cross is the model for how we ought to live as Christians. The cross is the definition of how we ought to conduct ourselves, and the definition of how we ought to think, and the definition of where our hearts ought to be. The cross ought to define that. When people in the world look to us and look at us, they ought to see us living and carrying our crosses daily. And so the cross is about how we live. I want to suggest to you this morning that the cross doesn't just take away our sins. It does. But the cross empowers us to trust and follow God in the most difficult of circumstances you can possibly imagine. The cross is about having the heart of Christ, even in the most difficult of experiences. Point number one, we should remember the cross when suffering seems unbearable. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, this whole letter is about suffering and how we approach it as Christians. But look at verse 21. He writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Jesus suffered for us, not just to bear our sins in his body on the cross, as it says in verse 24, but also in verse 21 to show us what we're called to do. We're called to suffer for him. That doesn't mean that we wish for suffering upon us, but suffering is our calling. As human beings, we experience the suffering that is common to all people. We have the same aches and pains and diseases sometimes that other people have. We suffer those kinds of things. But the suffering he's describing here is a suffering that comes as a result of being a Christian, as a result of naming Christ as our Lord. Persecutions, relationships that are made harder because we are Christians, and doing what's right. Peter says later on in the book that if you suffer for what is right, if you do what is right, sometimes we will suffer because we are Christians. Peter calls this sharing the sufferings of Christ. How do we face that? How do we endure that when the when the suffering of being a Christian or just the suffering of being a human, how do we face that and how do we endure that? We look to the cross. He says in verse 21 that Christ has left us an example for us to follow in his steps. Jesus has suffered ahead of us so we can safely go after him and trust him. We are promised strength in our sufferings. In other words, we don't walk this road alone. We don't suffer by ourselves, but we follow Jesus. We look to him as our consolation and our encouragement as we entrust ourselves to our Creator. There is so much suffering in this world that I don't understand. I can't relate to. I don't understand what it's like to suffer from daily, chronic, and excruciating pain. And I know that there are some even here today who feel that, who suffer from that. I don't know what it's like to have your family turn their back on you because you're a Christian, because you trust in the Lord. I don't know what it's like to make a choice or to have to make the choice between staying alive and doing the right thing. I don't understand what it's like to have such mental and emotional anguish that when I pray, the sweats of the drops of sweat look like blood coming down from my forehead. I don't understand what that's like. None of those things. And so it's hard for me to express sympathy sometimes and empathize with people who are going through those things. But you know what? Jesus knows exactly what all of those things feels like. He knows because he was there. And so when your suffering seems unbearable, remember the cross. When suffering seems unbearable, remember the cross. Point number two, when forgiveness seems impossible, remember the cross. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. One simple verse in verse 34, Jesus is on the cross and he has suffered a tremendous amount even before being nailed to this piece of wood. Verse 34, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Sometimes I think we read this verse, this statement of Christ, almost as if it was easy for Jesus to say this. I mean, he's God, of course. He came to forgive. This is God's will. This is God's plan. So, of course, this is what Jesus would pronounce from the cross. Simple as that. Easy, right? I don't think this was easy for Jesus to say. As a human being, he felt all the things that we would have been feeling at this very moment and everything leading up to this point. He felt what we have felt, what we would have felt. Remember what he had suffered before this. He had suffered disappointment in Peter when Peter betrayed him. Or turned away from, denied him. Certainly disappointment in Judas as Judas betrayed him. Even before that, though, as he is praying in the garden, he suffered such anguish, such anxiety, the hurt and the pain of the anticipation of the cross. He suffered grief, rejection, abandonment. Remember, he cried out to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a cry of abandonment. Of suffering, of feeling like you're abandoned by God. He felt the throbbing pain of the nails and the beatings, the thrashings that he had suffered before that. As the criminals are abusing him and the people who are watching him are taunting him, "If you're the Christ, save us and yourself." He feels the hurt of the abuse from that. Just the humiliation of being there on the cross to begin with. This was a place of not only physical suffering, but you were viewed as the scum of the earth. You're nothing. You're a criminal. And this is how we treat criminals like you. Jesus felt all of that as a person, as a human being. And yet here he is crying out, "Father, forgive them." If anyone knows how hard it is to forgive, Jesus does. But yet he did it. When forgiveness seems impossible, look to the cross. Can you forgive deep wounds? Deep, deep wounds. Some hurt, some wounds are more painful than what words can express. Some pains and some wounds are worse than even death. So where do we find the strength to forgive? We find it in the cross. We find it in looking to what Jesus did. We find it in our gratitude and our love for the Christ who died for us. And I believe that it is this reason that when we come to the book of Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is preaching the gospel and telling the Jews that this Christ has come as your deliverer and you rejected him, they grind their teeth and they rush at him and they pick up stones and they throw at him those stones at him. And it says in verse 60, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As they are killing him right there, beating him with stones, do not hold this sin against him. Where did Stephen find the strength to forgive? Was that easy for him to say? He found the strength in the cross. When forgiveness seems impossible, remember the cross. When love seems pointless, remember the cross. Look at Luke chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, or parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, if there's something that doesn't make sense, that's it. To pray for those that mistreat you, to love those who hate you. That doesn't make any sense. Our thinking just doesn't work that way. So why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies? In verse 34, Jesus says, if you lend to those from you expect to receive, or to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to give back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So here we are given an extraordinarily difficult command to love those who do not love us back, and who will never love us back. Jesus says, love them. Why? Why should I love others if they don't love me? Why should I love them? It's not going to do any good. What's the point? It's true that sometimes when we love someone who does not love us, it may really prick their hearts and it may bring them to their knees and say, you know, I really need to change my attitude here. But sometimes it will not. So why would Jesus say, love your enemies? We look to the cross. Love for the sake of loving. That's what the cross teaches us. Why did God love us? What Jesus says here is, your Father is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know what? That was me and that was you before we came to the cross. Romans chapter 5 says that He died for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, He died for us. Was Christ's love pointless? God's sacrifice was not motivated by any good in me. He didn't look at me and say, there's something good in Him, and so I'm going to die for Him because He deserves it. He died for me because I did not deserve it, because of His great love and His great mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. Was God's love a waste? Is God's love pointless? Absolutely not. And of the same point, when love seems pointless to you, when you find it hard to love your enemies, remember the cross. The cross teaches us the power of selfless love. Number 4, when temptation seems overwhelming, remember the cross. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, beginning, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone once said that all of those things are good, just hijacked by the devil. All of those things are things that we desire. We desire good things, but the devil hijacks our desires and causes us to desire these evil things. And so he says, this is why these things result in death. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so how do we get to the place where we can say, I'm refusing those things, the deeds of the flesh, but I desire the fruit of the Spirit? Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice the word crucified. This takes us back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There are times when temptation seems easy to dismiss. There are temptations that come, we say, no, that's it, it's done. But there are other temptations when temptations just seem intense and overwhelming, even tormenting relentlessly and overbearing. How do we find the strength to overcome that? Look to the cross. We know that God has promised that He's not going to let us be tempted more than what we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But He will provide the way of escape. But sometimes we need the strength to look for that way of escape. Where do we find that strength? We find it in the cross. What Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's talking about looking to the cross for the strength. Doesn't mean that we no longer feel the temptation. Doesn't mean that we no longer have temptation or that we will never sin. But we look to the cross. Because it is there on the cross we see sin exposed for what it really is. In all of its ugliness, we see sin for what it is. On the cross, Satan's lies are exposed in full view. This is what sin does. It results in death. It results in suffering and shame. This is what sin does. The ultimate consequences of sin are made real to us. Think about that whenever we are tempted. On the cross, we see what our sin did to our Creator. And it is then that the bonds of the temptation are loosed as we crucify them with Christ. We nail those temptations to the cross, so to speak. And so we can say, as Martin Luther King Jr. once said, free at last. Not free of all temptation in the future. Not to say that we are never going to suffer that, but we say, I'm free from sin. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You are free from sin. You don't have to obey its lust. You are free. You can say to it, no. And where do you find the strength to do that? You find it in the cross. Look to Jesus. Sin is no longer master over us. We are dead to sin, but we are alive to God, Paul says. Through the power of the cross, we are free. Remember that when temptation seems overwhelming. Remember the cross when God seems distant. Have you ever felt that before? Ever felt like asking God, where are you? We may not always ask that in those terms, but we sometimes feel that way. You ever ask, does God not see me? Does God not care about me? Has God forgotten me? Has God rejected me? Am I so far from God that I just can't reach out to Him? That He's never going to reach out to me? Those are all feelings and thoughts that we can all relate to at some points in our lives. And they're thoughts that I think we can bring to God. Read the Psalms sometimes, some of the Psalms of lament. We feel those because we feel guilt, we feel suffering, we feel fear, we feel rejection. We feel those things. We feel sometimes that God is distant from us. But is He? Look to the cross. It is on the cross that we see God is not far from us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. This is a high point in Paul's book of Romans here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? This is verse 31. Verse 32. But He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see what he's asking there? If God gave His Son for us, I mean, the best possible gift He can give on the cross, then how will He not give us anything that we need in order for us to be His children? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? And then in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Where do we see the greatest display of the love of God? It's on the cross. And so he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God seems distant from you, remember the cross, that he has done this for you. We see the depth of his compassion, that it is indeed for us, and that he is for us. He is more than willing to give us all things. Sometimes when we read this passage and we read what Paul says, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, we sometimes attach a qualifier to that and say, except yourself, which I believe is true. There is nothing outside of yourself and your own will that can separate you from God. But Paul does not attach that qualifier here. That's not his point. He's not talking about free will. He's not talking about the fact that we can lose our salvation. He's wanting us to consider the cross and what Jesus has done for us and the strength that that is in our lives. That we see God near us through the cross. When God seems distant, remember the cross. Remember the cross when it seems easier to quit. Remember the cross when it seems easier to quit. Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. You ever felt like giving up before as a Christian? Ask yourself, is it really worth it to go through this? Is it really worth it to remain where I am or to go through the sufferings that I'm feeling or to continue denying myself and living as a Christian? Well, you're not alone. Because the Hebrews, the audience of this letter, were feeling that. They were under extreme persecution, and they needed patience. They needed endurance. The encouragement that they needed was to keep going, like in a long-distance race. And so Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this hall of faith that's sometimes called, a catalog of the people of the Old Testament who, you know, shined their faith in their walk with the Lord, and they made it. Because they trusted in God, they made it across the finish line. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those are those people surrounding us, the Old Testament heroes of faith, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The cloud of witnesses is those who have already finished the race of faith. In chapter 12, verse 1, they are the ex-players, if you will, who are on the sidelines or who are in the stands coaching and cheering us on, witnessing our race. And they're also testifying and witnessing to the goodness of God that we indeed can do it. But notice in verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Moses is not the greatest example of faith, nor is Abraham, nor is David or Daniel or anyone else who is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. When we need perseverance, when we need endurance in the race that is set before us, we look to Jesus. I don't know how many of you are runners in here, but there comes a point when you run a long distance race that your body just feels like it's shutting down. You just feel like, I can't go a step further. And it's in those moments you have to remember your training. You have to remember what's set before you, and you fix your hope on that. And you say, I'm going to finish this race. So you push forward. What gives us that extra boost in our walk with the Lord when we feel like giving up? We look to the cross. When quitting seems easier than going forward, you look to the cross. Verse 2 calls Jesus the author of our faith. the New American Standard says. Another translation of that word is pioneer, or the founder of our faith. A pioneer is someone who goes on ahead of us to blaze the trail, to open up the course, to initiate something, to make it possible for others to follow. He is the forerunner who has gone before us. He has finished the race, and the race was not easy for him. In fact, his race was far more difficult than ours will ever be. Jesus ran the race of faith from beginning to end so we can follow in his steps. He ran so we can run. He endured so we can endure. He finished so we can finish. We look to him. When quitting seems easier, he says, look to Jesus on the cross. My last point this morning, when surrender seems terrifying, remember the cross. Remember the cross when surrender seems terrifying. I thought about this point as we were singing, I Surrender All. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, before this, Jesus has prepared his disciples, or at least told them what's going to happen, what's ahead. He's going to be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, rise again. Verse 23, Jesus says to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. What Jesus is telling us here is that discipleship means losing yourself. Discipleship means losing yourself. And he's not talking about some emotional ecstasy here. He's talking about giving up your will. He's talking about not belonging to yourself anymore, but you belong to God. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you carry your cross. Now, Jesus hadn't carried his cross yet physically, but the disciples knew what the cross stood for. It stood for humiliation, shame, disgrace, and death. And what Jesus says is, you take that up daily and you follow me. This describes a whole total commitment to give up self's will for the sake of following Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to die. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to come and die. He's not talking about a physical death here, but a death of our will, that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We take up our cross and we live for Jesus. Sometimes that's very terrifying if you think about it. That kind of absolute commitment to the Lord, that's a terrifying thought. Are you afraid of making that commitment to the Lord? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm afraid of commitment. I think a lot of people are too today. Recently, beginning of this month or this year, I signed up for a gym membership. And there were two options that I could, two kinds of memberships. One was a 18-month contract. The other was a month-to-month no contract. You know which one I picked? The no contract one, because I wanted the ability to quit if I wanted to, right? We're afraid of making commitments because we want to have that out. We want to have that easy escape. And sometimes we come to discipleship in that same way. I don't want to give myself entirely because I want to be able to walk out of this if I have that option. What discipleship is about is signing a lifetime contract to lose yourself for Jesus' sake. Why would anybody do that? That sounds ridiculous. It sounds silly. Why would you want to do that? Because that's what Jesus did for you. He carried the cross. Not only did he carry it, but he hung from that cross. He was nailed to that cross, and he stayed on that cross for you. Will you carry your cross for him? There are some things in this world that are worth that kind of a sacrifice, and it is your soul. Your soul is worth it. Jesus says, if you want to save your life now, then you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Will you surrender your will to Jesus today? Will you step forward and will you say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, that he died for me. And because of that, I'm willing to confess that faith and I'm willing to live my life for him. And I'm willing to show that commitment and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?